Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. We are actually doing a teaching series out of the book of Luke, and we find ourselves in Luke chapter 3 today, and I've entitled my message, A Change is Gonna Come. And if any of you know the blues, you'll realize I borrowed that title from the legendary singer Sam Cooke, and you'll hear more of him a little bit later. But let's read. I'm gonna get right after it. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. John, that would be John the Baptist, said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." That's a great way to start a sermon, okay? "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'But we have Abraham as our father.'" In other words, we're Jews, we're your chosen people, we're fine. "For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Another great line, great way to start a sermon, like, you're no better than a rock. "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Here's what you do. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors," notorious sinners, scoundrels, "came to be baptized. Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" And he answered, "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and accuse people falsely," which they were famous for doing. "Be content with your pay." And that's it, right there, okay? This scripture focuses on a teaching from John the Baptist, his first recorded sermon, actually, and it all is around the topic of change. So I want to focus on three things that have to do with change, starting with this, changing our ways. John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. His sermons were more like blunt force trauma, in case you couldn't tell, but they were effective. And in the verses we just read, the people flocked out into the boondocks to hear him preach, which is remarkable because he was a camel hair coat wearing, bug eating freak show, really, kind of a hermit. So this was more like the ancient equivalent of a Burning Man festival. But John tells the crowd, "Change your ways. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance," or in other words, you say you want to follow God, great, show it by your actions. And then he mentions two ways that they could show it by their actions and that we can show it by our actions as well. He says, share your stuff and treat people right. I want to focus on those things for a second. First of all, starting with sharing your stuff. From an early age, most of us were taught by our parents or grandparents or whoever raised us to share our stuff. I mean, the first law of kindergarten is don't eat paste and share your crayons. The third one might be don't eat your crayons either. I couldn't remember that one. But yet, 2,000 years after John spoke these words, we struggle to share our stuff. We've allowed ourselves to be fooled by advertisers into thinking there's scarcity in our life, and so instead of sharing our stuff, we've got to hoard our stuff, and it's sad. The most famous verse in the Bible is no doubt John 3:16, and it starts, "For God so loved the world that God gave." God is a giver, so God can actually be our role model for changing our ways so we can become more generous givers. We can follow God in that pattern of behavior. And then check out these verses out of 1 Timothy, a wonderfully named book, says this, "Command them," talking about rich people, "command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, when they're generous, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." What a remarkable verse. In these verses, we are told that when we give to others, our acts of generosity actually usher us into a life that has more fullness to it. When we give, we somehow get. It's one of the miracles of following Jesus. It was said that John the Baptist is the one who would come and prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus. And then in his first sermon, he chooses to talk about sharing our stuff. That's on purpose, because in being generous, we actually do experience the arrival of Jesus, because Jesus didn't just practice generosity. Jesus is generosity on a core level. Jesus is pure gift. So anytime we are generous, we are actually experiencing the Spirit of Jesus. So no wonder Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. He's right on that. He's right on that. And then John goes on, the other way that we can produce fruit, according to John, is to treat people right. The folks John was talking to evidently weren't doing great in this department, because he calls them a brood of vipers. They weren't treating other people right. They were biting and devouring one another. Like I said, blunt force trauma, that's his style. Many of us, if we're honest in this room, we struggle to treat all the people around us right. There are several reasons for that. The first is, sometimes it's difficult to treat people right because people are difficult, in case you haven't been paying attention. I showed you this a couple of months ago, I believe. It's a disappointing affirmation. A guy writes these and he says, "Stop worrying about what other people think. I mean, have you met other people? They're awful." Okay? And I read that and I go, okay, that's kind of taking it a little too far. But the point is, it's difficult to treat people right when they're being difficult to us. But mostly, the biggest reason it's hard for us to treat people right is because of our big fat egos. We've all got them, and those nasty things can grow in a hurry and cause all kinds of trouble. Our egos fuel what I call the great human ranking system. Every single one of us in this room crave to feel worthy and worthwhile and valuable as a person, and that's okay. But we've been fooled into thinking that the only way we can really feel good about ourselves is if we believe we're better than the people around us. And as soon as we think we're above the people around us, it is so easy to rationalize our mistreatment of them. So this ranking system actually causes awful things like racism and misogyny and bigotry and good old-fashioned rudeness. There's actually a better way to live that John is inviting us into. If any of you, I know Bill's not here today, I wish he was, but if any of you are comic book fans and you read the Superman comic books growing up, every once in a while Superman, it doesn't make the movies, I don't know why, but every once in a while he goes to another world called Bizarro World. I'm serious, I'm not making this up. And in Bizarro World, they purposely do things completely opposite of how they're done on Earth. Like when a person arrives, they say goodbye, and when they leave, they say hello. And they eat breakfast at nighttime and dinner in the morning. And the breakfast at nighttime is a great idea. Thank you, Bizarro World, for that, okay? But John is inviting us all into the spiritual equivalent of Bizarro World. A way where we intentionally do things the exact opposite that our culture does. Instead of viewing ourselves as better than others and treating them badly, we are invited to think of ourselves as less than others and treat them with kindness. It's all summed up in these verses that Apostle Paul writes out of the book of Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interest of others. That's a description of life in Bizarro World right there, and it is a better way to live. We actually get to be servants instead of snakes. Everybody wins in Bizarro World. The second thing I want to talk about regarding change is this, changing our minds. In the verses we read earlier, John calls people to repent. And to repent is to realize that something is wrong in your life and it's got to change, okay? And God makes us aware of our need for repentance and change by sending what I call a holy discomfort into our lives. We'll just know that something's amiss. But maybe some of you have a deep-seated hatred for the word repent, and I get it. I understand it. Because when you think of the word repent, the first thing you think of is this angry preacher that's ranting at people, not really teaching them, but ranting at them, pointing his finger and saying, "Repent, turn or burn, stop being bad, or God will torture you for all of eternity." That's wrong on so many levels. I could preach like a dozen sermons on that. But starting with this, God is not a torturer, okay? But all of this makes people think of the word repent as being a form of religious bullying, and it actually has been. But I don't believe John was using the word in this way, because I don't think people would have journeyed way out into the wilderness to hear somebody preach about that kind of gook. And I'm dialing myself down by using the word gook and not another word that comes to mind, okay? So I think we need to rethink and reclaim the word repent, because it's actually a good word. The word repent is not about us getting our acts together so God will accept us and love us. God already accepts and loves us to the very fullest. The word repent is actually an invitation to enter into a way of living that allows us to experience more of God's love. That's what the word repent is. In the verses we read today, the word that's used for repentance or repent is actually the Greek word metanoia, which means to change your mind, to snap out of it and think in a different way. I love what one church, again, I used this about 2 years ago. I love what one church did to make this act of repentance really practical in their life. The pastor asked everybody in the congregation to take a 3x5 card and write down any negative thoughts that they had about themselves, those kind of thoughts that we run on repeat every day. And so they wrote them down, and they were things like, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I will never find love, and on and on and on. And then she said, please hand me the cards. She collected them, put them in a barrel, put some lighter fluid on them, and lit them on fire. And I thought, that is perfect, okay? That is such a perfect thing to do. Instead of turn or burn, they turned and burned, okay? They turned from their negative ways of thinking and burned their old ways of thinking. It's such a great picture of what metanoia or repentance looks like. It's an exercise that helped them change their minds. Well, let's get personal here. I know most of you fairly well, and a lot of us in this room struggle with continual negative thoughts about ourselves. We beat ourselves up on a regular basis, and we play these thoughts over and over in our head. Are those the kind of thoughts that a God who loves us relentlessly wants us to have about ourselves? I can't imagine it is. Check out this verse. This is again the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just wanted to stop right there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a great verse. God wants something so much better for us. He wants us to be changed for the better, to be transformed. This happens by the renewing of our minds, which is metanoia. It's repentance, thinking new and better thoughts. We've got to learn to give ourselves a break. None of us are perfect, but in God's eyes, we are saints. Sure, we struggle with sin. We're saints that struggle with sinning, and we fail, but that's okay. Those failures, those sins don't define us. God's love for us is what defines us. So let's learn not to fixate on the negative so much. The negative thoughts, those are just speed bumps. Our failures and sins are just speed bumps on the way towards transformation. So let's use this week not to think about turning or burning. That's just such an awful phrase, okay? But let's take this week and turn and burn. Some of you even might want to write down your thoughts on cards and burn them in a safe place, okay? Don't light your house on fire or anything, but like in a safe place out in your driveway. And your neighbors can ask you, what are you doing? I'm burning my negative thoughts. That will create quite a dandy conversation for you, okay? Let's do that. Let's turn and burn. And lastly, I want to talk about changing our temperatures. I don't know about you, but don't you just love it when you find people who are really enthused about something, like enthused about their job or enthused about a hobby or something like that? For example, for me, what I thought of was soccer fans. I don't like soccer very much. They don't score enough points. I think there should be more balls and bigger nets, okay? But that's just me. But I do appreciate soccer fans and their enthusiasm. I got a picture for you. I found this one. These are some British soccer fans. Look at that. Look at that. These people are enthused, okay? They are totally into their particular soccer team. They're all in. I love that. Speaking of being enthused, look at this verse that's further on in the book of Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist answered them, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I am," speaking of Jesus, "will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Oftentimes in Scripture, when the word fire is mentioned, it has to do with purification, things being burned out of our life that don't belong, and that's all fine and dandy. But in this case, I believe the mention of the word fire is different. I believe it's actually a reference to what I call holy enthusiasm. And let me explain. The author of the book of Luke, is also believed to be the author of the book of Acts. They go together. Luke and Acts are actually kind of one continual book. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke describes a scene that we call Pentecost in the church. A group of Jesus followers had gathered in an upper room to be together right after the resurrection of Jesus, and suddenly this mighty wind filled the room. And it would have been a powerful sounding wind, like a hurricane force wind that scared them. But then they realized we're not being blown away, and that's kind of freaky. And then tongues of fire, there's that word fire, okay, started dancing on their heads, but their hair didn't catch on fire. That's not something you see every day. And then these Jesus followers started talking in tongues. They started speaking in languages that they had never learned before. And that's significant because at this time in the city where they were gathering, there was a huge, humongous religious celebration going on. And thousands of people had gathered inside the city from all over the known world, speaking all kinds of languages. And these Jesus followers went out in the streets and started telling people about Jesus and using their miraculous new language ability. It's kind of a Rosetta Stone miracle. And some of the people looked at the Jesus followers and said, "Oh, they got to be drunk, because it is not normal to be this enthused this early in the morning," because it was 9 a.m. in the morning, "unless they have some sort of chemical assistance going on." But the people, the Jesus followers, weren't drunk. They were simply filled with holy enthusiasm. That word enthusiasm even starts with the roots en and theos, in God. That's what it means. People that are really into God are enthused. That's what the story of Pentecost tells us. Jesus is still baptizing people with a holy enthusiasm, with fire. I want to tell you, this is just a short little clip, an excerpt that a guy named Sergei Bulgakov wrote. He was a former atheist living in the Soviet Union. And he said this happened to him one day. "What happened on a wintry Moscow street in a crowded square is memorable. Suddenly, a miraculous flame of faith began burning in my soul. My heart started to beat. Tears of joy dimmed in my eyes. In my soul, the will to believe ripened. The resolution finally to carry through with a leap to the other shore, a leap towards happiness and joy came upon me, and I had to jump." I love how he puts that. Suddenly this flame of fire started burning in his soul. He got baptized with fire and holy enthusiasm, and he wasn't even planning on it. It just came out of the blue. I want us all to be people who burn with a holy enthusiasm. That's my prayer for us. But that does not mean I want us to be people who are busy and frenetic all the time and spazzy, okay? That's not what I mean. I just want us to be all in on God, fully engaged, the spiritual equivalent of a rabid soccer fan. I want us to burn with passion to have other people around us connect with God. I want us to burn with passion to move closer to God ourselves. I want all of that, because this Jesus thing isn't about just going through religious motions. It's fire. That's what it is, a fire that enthuses us and changes the world. I read a quote recently, forgot the guy's name, some French dude, okay, honestly, but he wrote this and I wrote it down because I thought, that is fantastic. He said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." Oh, that is so true. And here is an added bonus: when our souls are on fire, that holy enthusiasm that springs up in us is contagious. It's highly contagious. I read a book back, I think it was in 2001, and my faith had kind of fallen apart a little bit, which is interesting when you're a pastor. Okay, so it was a little frightening journey, and it was getting built back up, and it was a new faith, and it was I had a lot more questions, but I was fine with the questions. But I read this book by a guy named Donald Miller called Blue Like Jazz. If you've never read it, it's older, but it's fantastic. And at one point, he said something that I wrote down, and I actually have it framed in my office. He said this: I never liked jazz music because jazz music doesn't resolve. But I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland one night when I saw a man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes, and he never opened his eyes while he was playing. After that, I liked jazz music. And I thought, oh, our holy enthusiasm will spread just like that saxophone player, his enthusiasm for jazz music spread to Donald Miller and probably to others as well. You know, I talked a lot about change today, and I wish change was easy. It's not. It's slow and incredibly difficult. I wish it was like those little booths. And you know, in those cheesy science fiction movies, you can go into a booth and you can plug in like two or three changes you want to make. Like you can go in there and get a haircut and a manicure and a colonoscopy or whatever all at once and come out like 10 seconds later and it's all done. I wish the change I was talking about today could happen just like that. But changing our ways, changing our minds, changing our spiritual temperature, that's going to come slow, but it will come because God's grace is that powerful. I want to pray for us, and then I'm going to make some short announcements about some of the happenings in the church. And then as you walk out today, you're going to hear the song "A Change Is Going to Come" by Sam Cooke, because it's so cool I had to play it today. But let me pray for us. God, please help us. By your great and amazing grace, may we change our ways. May we treat people better. May we think new and better thoughts, especially about ourselves. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, please change our minds. Lead us into repentance so it's a life that we can experience more of you. And Lord, change our temperatures, Lord. Fill us with a holy enthusiasm. Baptize us in fire. This might all seem impossible to us, but you are good at the impossible. So thank you, thank you, thank you for the amazing changes you're going to make in our lives. In your name we pray. Everyone said?